We turn to the scriptures now to John chapter 1 again. We're doing the same reading as we had last week, and this time I want to focus your thoughts on John the Baptist. We're going to have a look at his life and ministry. We'll move outside John's gospel eventually, but we're able to start there. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John begins in a way that connects us with Genesis, of course, and because Genesis says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." A lovely verse of scripture full of, as we were saying last week, somebody has described it as the sort of truth that is so simply put that it's like a child paddling in shallow water, and at the same time, it's like an elephant. It's deep enough for an elephant to swim in. That was one of the commentators trying to explain that although the language is simple, the truth that you're getting here is so wonderfully profound. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That is story from the Gospel of John. We read a little bit more about this man sent from God, whose name was John, in the other Gospels. Of course, John is writing probably the last Gospel to be written, and so he doesn't need to repeat what all the other Gospels say, because it's already known. But it's interesting to go back and look at how Luke reminds us of the birth of John was really announced in a very special way, just as the birth of Jesus was. Although Jesus was a lot more special, both births were specially announced. And it was when the priest, Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have any children, but when he was in offering incense in the Holy of Holies, God spoke to him and said, "You will have a child, and you will call his name John. Now, that, of course, he couldn't take it in. And the angel Gabriel, who was appearing to him, said, you know, because you're showing this unbelief, you'll not be able to tell anybody about it. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. And when the baby was born, they took him to the temple when he was 8 days old and he was circumcised. And then the family gathered round and said, well, he'll be called Zechariah, of course, because that's his daddy's name. And the whole family came and said, right, he'll be called Zechariah after his father. But his mother, Elizabeth, said, his father couldn't say anything at this stage because he couldn't speak yet, but his mother says, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called John. And you know, it was God who called him John, because the name had a special meaning. In Hebrew, it was Johanan. And the Jebet refers to the name for the Lord. And Hanan means he is gracious. So God wanted to make people aware that John was announcing the birth of someone who was greater than he was, whose name would mean the Lord is gracious. And of course, he was the one who announced that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And you saw how that right through the announcement that he made, he was pointing forward to the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor, favor that we don't deserve. And the birth of Jesus Christ was something that the world did not deserve. The world did not deserve the love of God. But God loved the unlovely and sent his Son full of grace and truth. And this was what the name John was to celebrate. So Jesus was given a special name, Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And John was given a special name because this was a turning point in the history of the world, a turning point towards grace, when God would provide his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it was all about the grace of God. He came here though we didn't deserve it. And so John means the Lord is gracious. And he shall turn, when his father was able to speak, because now that the baby was circumcised, John's father's voice came back to him. And he said, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. There were promises in the Old Testament that before the great day of the Lord, when the Messiah would be revealed, that Elijah would come back first. And the Jews are still waiting for him. And at every Passover, they always leave an empty chair and a wee glass of wine in what's called the Elijah cup, and the door is left slightly open so that Elijah can come. But John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah and fulfilled that prophecy to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. His job was to point to Jesus, to point to one who would come after him. He lived in the wilderness and wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt, a bit like Elijah the prophet, really, because there were some prophets in the Old Testament times who it was a kind of job. They worked for the king, like Nathan the prophet and others. And there was a prophet called Micaiah who was in the palace. They were officials paid by the king. No king would ever have paid Elijah, certainly not Ahab and Jezebel, because everything they did, he pointed out, it was wrong. And so he lived in the wilderness, and so John the Baptist was very similar. The wilderness was not really like the Sahara Desert. It wasn't sandy. It was just an area where shepherds would feed their flocks. There was some things growing there, but not a lot. Some of it was down by the Jordan River, where it would be all overgrown. It just was a place where people didn't normally live, unless they had a particular reason to. Israel, after all, lived there for 40 years in the wilderness. That was because of their sin. They were supposed to be in the land flowing with milk and honey. And whatever you say about a wilderness, it doesn't flow with milk and honey. It flows with snakes and scorpions and all nasty sort of things. My experience of the wilderness is it's either too hot or too cold. Not a nice place to live. But people that were fed up with the sins that were going on in the city, and even the sins that were going on in the temple in Jerusalem, many of them headed out into the wilderness because they were happier to live there than put up with the horrible hypocrisy that was going on in the city. And so John the Baptist was among them. He ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts, there's a number of variety of locusts. They're a bit like a big grasshopper. The first time I saw them was our science teacher somehow had managed to get some, and they had them in a big glass case and bred them. Boy, they, you know, one day you had three in there, next day you had 100. They were very prolific. And one of the boys in the class, he was a bit bold, you know, and forward, and he said, could he have one of them? And the science teacher said, sure, and he took it out and killed it and gave it to him and he ate it. He said, good enough for John the Baptist, good enough for me. Don't think it did him any good. Didn't do him any harm either. But anyway, it showed that you could eat them. And I wondered, eating locusts, the Jews are very particular. And those that have been to Israel know the Jews are very particular about what you eat. You're not allowed butter with your evening meal if you've had beef or meat. And they're very particular about separating various types of food, and they don't go in for bacon or anything like that. So when they're so fussy, surely they wouldn't eat locusts, would they? Insects. Locusts are the only insect that is kosher. Allowed. Thank you, Sue. The only insect in all the world that's allowed is the locust. And John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, but he wasn't the only one that was out in the wilderness. There were other people who had got fed up with what was going on in Jerusalem, and they were in the wilderness too. There were groups of people who were called the Essenes, Essenes, and others. And they were the ones that left the Dead Sea Scrolls in caves like these. And they were probably, I'm sure John the Baptist would have run into them from time to time. He wasn't one of them. But the Dead Sea Scrolls are evidence that other people were living in the wilderness at the time. And although we all know that the Dead Sea Scrolls included books of Scripture, they also had a document called the Damascus Document. And this scroll that was found, the Damascus Scroll, had many insights into it, how these people lived and the rules that they had and the rules about eating. And they had rules about eating locusts in the Damascus document. It tells you that you're allowed to eat locusts, but make sure they're killed properly and either roast them or boil them. Don't just, certainly you weren't allowed to eat them unless they were killed and cooked properly, but you were allowed to eat locusts, so there's nothing wrong. These people were eating locusts too, so it wasn't unusual for John the Baptist, and isn't out of the ordinary, and certainly was still kosher. In fact, I looked up some of the Jewish sites on the internet, and they've got recipes for eating locusts. You can get chocolate-covered locusts, if you like. You can even roast them. And you can get locusts with all sorts of, you can get locusts in your falafel. They seem to be quite a delicacy. Not everybody's taste, but if you want to have locusts, you can even deep fry them or batter them. And a delicacy is locusts covered in breadcrumbs. I've never tried them, but they're a bit like eating chicken wings, I suppose. But if you had nothing else to eat, it would probably be all right. So anyway, he ate locusts and wild honey, nothing unusual about that at all, and lived in the wilderness down by the Dead Sea. He was there because, like many others, the religion in Jerusalem that Jesus himself would condemn had become kind of very tied to all the rules and regulations. And John the Baptist did not want to teach in the temple because they would not have accepted him. And even today, right 2,000 years after John the Baptist and Jesus, there's the same sort of very high-class religious idea where certain people would not be wearing camel coats. They dress themselves up in big fur hats and all the rest of it, and they are very particular about keeping every individual little rule. But they're still willing to make their rules much more important than showing love to other people. Sometimes if the authorities don't let them do something they want to do, they can show them a fist. Or in this case, there was a rule that they had for some reason quite outside the Bible. They have decided that they do not want to sit beside women in a bus. And so they have made the rule that all women must sit in the back seats. Well, not all women are willing to be so subdued and do that. There are some of them stand up to it. And this is what they did to one bus where the bus driver didn't order the women to the back seat. They put a stone through the bus window. So that's religion, you see. And that sort of religion is similar to what would have been, what would have been going on in the time of John the Baptist. And that was why he and other people wanted to get away from that. It was a kind of hypocritical a bit, and it was tied to rules and regulations more than turning from your sins. Just sins was not walking in the grass on the Sabbath day sort of thing. Recently, we were out on a walking holiday, and one of the exciting things about a walking holiday, when you're walking with the same people all week, is just at first you don't know them at all. And eventually you get to know them. It can be very interesting. You have to watch you don't put your foot in it, like I did once. I remember saying, we're talking about Dublin, and there was a guy who was an architect or something down there, an engineer, and I said to him, do you see that big stupid spike thing in Dublin? And he said, yes, I designed it. So anyway, but I didn't mean to tell you that story. That's by the way. But Maurice, you have to watch what you say. He never spoke to me again, for not very much, really. That kind of, if I hadn't said stupid, I probably would have got away with it. But then, recently I was with a man who, and he said, what did I do? And I said, I taught in a theological college and all the rest of it. And he said, oh, right. I'm an agnostic, I don't believe in all that sort of thing. Then he went away and talked to somebody else. And then later on, he came back and he sat beside me at tea time and he started to ask so many questions. I said to him, you call yourself an agnostic or an atheist, but you know too much. You know more than, the questions that you're asking me are a bit, you need to tell me who you really are. And he says, my daddy was an archbishop. He's Canadian. So he said, my daddy was the Archbishop of Ontario. And he says, I just had enough religion. And, as we talked, and he, through the week, if he had a chance, he came and talked. And I said to him, we got to know each other well enough for me to say to him, I think you need to make a distinction here between religion and faith. Because I said, having a religion is, and having all that paraphernalia that he'd been brought up with, the Archbishop, he would have all sorts of robes. And I said, that's not the same as having a relationship with God. I was able to tell him that, and he's been in touch since. It's because that man was brought up with all the religion you could possibly ask for, but it didn't do anything inside. Religion isn't the same as knowing Jesus. The world has more than enough of religion, but it doesn't have enough emphasis on having a close relationship with God. And any religion that doesn't give you a close relationship with God is just man-made paraphernalia, a load of old legalistic rules, a lot of bigotry, and it makes people separate one from the other and find fault, and it's hypocritical and needling little pins in the haystack or whatever they are. You know what I mean? That's not the same as really knowing God. And that's what John the Baptist came to point people not to more religion, but he came to point them to God. He came to show them, you see, one little illustration that I have of this is about the hoopoe bird. Have you heard of the hoopoe bird? No? Yeah? Hopefully I didn't do it here last week or anything. No, I don't think I did. But anyway, last year, walking in May in Tel Aviv, on the Sabbath day, there was no traffic or anything around, and suddenly I became aware of a very different-looking bird than I'd normally seen, just yards away from me on the grass verge. And this is what it looked like. Nice hoopoe bird. Beautiful. And that little furry bit, that feathery bit on the head goes straight up when it gets alarmed. But the interesting thing about the hoopoe bird is, outstanding and distinctive though it is, when it has a nest, it doesn't clean its nest out. We have wee blue tits always nest in our garden every year. And when you go to the nest after the little blue tits have all gone, the nest is as clean as you could eat your... Well, maybe you couldn't eat your dinner off it, but the nest is all beautifully cleaned out. They take away the broken shells, and it's all spotlessly clean. The hoopoe bird doesn't bother. No, not interested. You could smell their nest from 50 yards. And that reminds me, you know, of what nature is like. Because a hoopoe bird will never be clean like a blue tit or anything like that. It will always be a dirty bird because that's its nature. And human beings were born in sin. They were born with a sinful nature, and they don't need religion. They need to have their sinful nature changed by the grace of God. And that's the message John the Baptist came to give, that the one who was coming after him had come not to give people a polishing up of a new religion, but to give them a change from the inside out. True faith, true relationship with God begins not on the outside, but on the inside, when we have Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, living within us. He makes us a new creation. So a hoopoe bird's a good illustration of what nature can do. And we were born with a sinful nature. John the Baptist was very careful all the time to confess who he was not. He kept saying, "I am not the Messiah." In fact, he called himself a voice crying in the wilderness. And that comes from the Old Testament, because when the exiles were coming home, there was a verse in Isaiah 40 which said, "Prepare a way in the desert for the Lord, make straight paths for him in the wilderness." And that was used by the Israelis when they established the State of Israel for the first railway line through the wilderness, make straight paths through the desert. But that's by the way. But John the Baptist was pointing to someone who would come after him. He was not pointing to himself. He says, "I am not the one who's going to change the world. He's coming after me." He called himself a voice because he was pointing to the Word. He called himself a lamp because he was pointing to the light of the world. He wasn't the Word. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus, who was going to come, who would make a difference, who had been living among people. People would already have known him. People would have been aware of who Jesus was, but they didn't know who he really was. And John's voice was crying out to point them to who Jesus really was, because people had been ignoring him because they just thought he was another carpenter. It's a terrible thing to be ignored, isn't it? especially if you're famous. There was an incident of this recently when this man, his name is Joshua Bell. Some of you hear of him? Joshua Bell is a world-class violinist from America, but he was just the 19th of January there. He'd been invited over by St. Martin's in the Field to give some concerts in London. Packed houses all the time. He's very famous. His violin is one of those rare Stradivarius or something they call them, worth about $3 million or so. So he's not in any need of money. But the Washington Post asked him, would he carry out an experiment for them, a little test, to see what would happen if he dressed up with a baseball cap and a pair of jeans and stood in the big station in Washington, D.C. and didn't tell anybody who he was and pretended to be a busker, what would happen? And so he went down there, threw down the violin case, took out his Stradivarius, started to play it. And there were about 2,000 people passing in the hour. And he said afterwards, that was the worst experience of my life. He was used playing to packed concert halls. He says, to be ignored is awful. He says, they all just walked past. Now, some of the people that walked past were going to pay $100 to see him tomorrow night. But they didn't recognize who he was. And the Washington Post then said, okay, next time we will advertise what you're doing and see if it makes a difference. And they advertised in a paper that he would be busking. People couldn't get to the trains for the crowds, you know, once they realized who this person really was. And it was this, that's what John the Baptist came to do, to point out that the person whom they thought was the carpenter, the house builder, the man who could fix your furniture, that he actually wasn't a carpenter at all. That he was the creator of the universe. And he needed to be pointed out. And that was John's job, not to point to himself, but to point people to Jesus. To let them know that the one who made the world was now walking in their midst. When he was making furniture, he would have used well-chosen wood. But this same Jesus was the one who made the world out of nothing. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God. All things were made through him. And so John the Baptist was pointing to him. The reason why John's gospel is trying to point this out is that some people were worshipping John the Baptist. You see, in John, in the Apostle John's day, so he was trying to say, this man didn't come to draw attention to himself. He came to draw attention to Jesus. And you know, that is what Christians do. We might not be the sort of people that go around preaching. We might not be the sort of people that find it easy to witness. Some people do, some people don't. But wherever we go, we have Jesus with us. And through our lives, sometimes without us even knowing it, people will experience Jesus because he's living inside us. And we're pointing others to him. And that's just what John the Baptist came to do, to point people to the creator of the universe. And so that's a great job. But it's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's not just the deacon's job. All of us, wherever we are, we are ambassadors. Paul talked about ambassadors for Christ. And so it's a great privilege to be a Christian, because although we face the same problems as others do in the world, we have Christ living within us. And others, you might not always be aware of it. Just when you're helping other people, you might not be aware, because we're all called to do different jobs, and in different ways, we are spreading the fragrance of the victory of Christ wherever we are. So it's a great thing to be a Christian, because he lives within us. But Christians sometimes have doubts. It's not nice to have doubts. Maybe I'm just the only one. But you know, John the Baptist had doubts. Did you know that? Some very serious doubts. John the Baptist had doubts enough to send a message to Jesus and to say, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? after proclaiming the Messiah, after baptizing him, he's got doubts. And I've said, in his doubts, John the Baptist relates to us all. There's times when we all have those bad moments too, and it's very encouraging in the Bible that it actually tells you that this very powerful man had doubts. Do you know why? Well, you see, the Messiah that he was proclaiming, John knew what the Old Testament said the Messiah would be like. And the Old Testament said, the Spirit of the Lord God would be upon this Messiah, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now tell me, where was John the Baptist when he said, are you the one that should come? He was in jail. And the Messiah was to come and open the prison to those who were bound. Little wonder the poor man had doubts. He had proclaimed that Jesus would come and open the prisons and give sight to the blind. And now he's in jail. Things don't always work out in the Christian life the way we might expect, but it doesn't mean that God isn't with us anymore. So, Isaiah 42, there was another one. I will give you as a covenant the Messiah for the people, a light for the nations. How had he proclaimed Jesus? As the light coming into the world and powerfully dispelling the darkness, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. Where was John? He was sitting in darkness and he didn't like it. He was a human being. So he couldn't send a message to Jesus saying, will you get me out of jail? Because the prison authorities would, of course, read the message. So he couldn't do that. So what he says is, the Middle East are very good at a bit of double talk, you know, saying one thing, meaning another. What he says is, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Which means, are you going to get me out of jail or not? Because that's what the Messiah is supposed to do. And you know, Jesus, of course, couldn't send back a message and saying, I'm not going to get you out of jail. Couldn't do that. That wouldn't be wise to interfere like that. But what he did say was, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Well, the Messiah was to do that, wasn't he? And the lame walk, the Messiah was to do that too. Lepers are cleansed. Messiah is to do that too. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What bit did he leave out? Releasing the prisoners. This was a clear message to John. And he adds a wee bit. He says, he who is not offended by me is blessed. Which means, I am the Messiah. But I'm not getting you out of jail. And so John's doubts were, he was reassured. I'm sure at the time it must have been very hard. And there are times in the Christian life that are hard. There's a book written by a man, I've done it again, I can't remember his name. But anyway, the book means When God Doesn't Make Sense, Dobson, something Dobson. When God doesn't make sense. And there are times in the Christian life when there are things that don't make sense. And it didn't make sense to John the Baptist being in jail. But you know, I think now that he's in heaven, I think he'll be very happy how it all turned out. Because he was part of a much bigger plan. And we are too. And things don't always make sense. But we are part of God's great plan. And as I close this evening, let me sort of summarize all this. John the Baptist at his birth was a special reminder of the grace of God. His ministry prepared the way to tell people that Jesus wasn't just a carpenter. He was the creator. And his confession, I am not, pointed to the fact that Jesus was the great I am. When Moses asked God, what is your name? He said, I am that I am. And here, in the presence of these people, the God who made the world had now come down, the great I Am. John could say, I am not, but he is I Am. And he's the one who's with us tonight. And then his doubts. Well, I'm rather glad that the Bible does show that you can have times of doubts and troubles, and that it's not always easy. The Christian life is sometimes, we go through the sorts of troubles that other people do too. After all, if being a Christian got you rid of all your troubles, everybody would be a Christian not to get rid of their sins, but to get rid of their troubles. You know, if you got a cure for arthritis once you became a Christian, it'd be very popular. But we do have the same problem. What's the difference? The difference is that as we travel along through our troubles and problems, we don't do it alone. That we have someone to turn to who hears and answers prayer. Someone who lives within us. The Creator of the universe is with us all the way. And sure, we can have doubts and fears. But he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And tonight, we can leave here reassured that this is the God who lives in our midst. This is the God who lives in our hearts. This is the God who John the Baptist pointed to, but the same God who is alive this evening hour. John's name meant God is gracious. And you know, God has been gracious to each one of us. He gave his only Son for you and for me. And he loves you, and he loves me with an everlasting love. And if you know him as Savior and Lord tonight, then you can rejoice in that. And if you don't know him as Savior and Lord, then open your life to him, because God is gracious. He will save you and keep you until Jesus comes or calls. And then we'll meet with John the Baptist, who'll not be eating locusts anymore. We'll meet with him around the throne of God in heaven. And we'll rejoice that even though at times God's plan is maybe not the way John the Baptist would have chosen, maybe not the way we would have chosen, but God's plans are beyond our comprehension. His way is best. Amen.